Amen. Turning your copies of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. Find that on page 983 if you need to use the Bible there in front of you in the pew. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. We embark tonight on a journey through the book of Colossians, and it will be a long journey because I don't preach every Sunday night, and as Connor will be beginning his church plant, he and I have decoupled ourselves in the evening so that he's able to have complete sermon series from here on out, rather than a sermon series that's missing every third or fourth sermon. And so he will be focusing on Ecclesiastes, and I will be taking us through Colossians. When I preached through Colossians weekly, it took me a couple years. So who knows? This might be the last Sunday evening series I ever do. But it's a glorious book, and it seeks to answer four questions, or I should say it answers four questions for us. Who is Christ? What has Christ done? Who are you in Christ? And what does that mean for your life? Who is Christ? What has Christ done? Who are you in Christ? What does that mean for your life? In this introductory text, just these two verses, we begin to hear premonitions of how Paul will answer some of those questions. Those four questions are the outline for the four-part series that a dear friend of mine encouraged me to preach when I preached Colossians. And I crammed those four questions into somewhere between 50 and 60 sermons. So we'll see. The first thing that we see, and tonight will simply be a list of people and then the apostolic greeting. First, we find Paul here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. As you begin an epistle, one of the letters that we find in Scripture, it's always helpful to consider who is writing it. The bulk of them are written by the Apostle Paul, and it's always worth remembering the journey that Paul traveled on into the faith. You'll remember a number of months ago when we were in Acts 9 in the mornings, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That was the posture that Paul had toward the church. His attitude was, these Jesus lovers need to die. And you'll remember that later in that text, he has gotten permission from the high priest. He's on his way to Damascus, and it is there on that road to Damascus that in seeking out any belonging to what was called the Way, that Paul realized he was walking on the way to Christ, to eternal life. Paul had been a very prideful man. In Philippians 3, he gives us a taste, kind of the B-side of that record of what he once was. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So that's the reality now. He's putting no confidence in the flesh. And what flesh is he no longer putting confidence in? He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless." I've got works righteousness. Yes, I do. I've got works righteousness. How about you? And Paul would say, "I've got it more. Whatever you think you've done, I can do better. I am more and better than you." But then he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Anything that we think we bring to the table when we come to the table of the gospel is ultimately working against us because it keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the grace of Christ. Because in the back of our minds, we're thinking, "That's right, I deserve this. I deserve this. Of course I'm here. I should be here." But Paul knew they had nothing to boast except in Christ. Paul had been called as an apostle. Not only had he been called to Christ for the purposes of salvation, he had been called to Christ for the purposes of being sent out as an apostle for the sake of the gospel. Galatians 1, he reflects on this. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Paul was called to Christ. He was called to the ministry. He went into Arabia. He came back then to Damascus for 3 years in preparation for the ministry. It's interesting that your typical Master of Divinity seminary ministry preparation degree takes 3 years. There's something about that number that brings a man to humility that all we know is Christ, and everything we thought we knew, we realize we don't know that much of. Secondly, we see Timothy here. And Timothy, our brother. The power of those words, our brother, equality of the faith, the priesthood of the believer. And who is the our? Who is that pronoun referencing? It's referencing Paul writing to the Colossians. It's referencing an apostle and then believers who were already third generation. If Paul is first generation, and the one who we will talk about in a moment, who heard Paul, a second generation, he went and evangelized in Colossae. They are third generation. My friends, the gospel is the most level playing field you could ever hope to be on. The apostles are constantly reminding those to whom they write that this is our faith. This is our Lord. This is our gospel. We are in this together. Again, as we talked about this morning, the priesthood of all believers. What sets us apart is not quality. What sets us apart is calling. Calling to the ministry of the word and sacrament. Calling to your vocation. All of us in the church are priests. Timothy was a young pastor. Paul had to encourage him in his first letter, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Young people who are here tonight, some of you very zealous for the faith, be an example to the older saints in each of these things. No one should look down on you because you are young. They should look up to you because you are close to Christ. And Timothy was the beloved protege of Paul. He writes in 2 Timothy, as he opens that letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy was his son, and it broke Paul's heart as Timothy pastored there in Ephesus, the challenges that he was up against, the difficulties in that place. And Timothy was weeping, and Paul knew it, and he wanted to go to him and tend to him and care for him. And he reminded him of the faith that he had in Christ. So we find Paul, we find Timothy. And they are writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's who we find thirdly, the Colossian saints. The Colossian saints. Colossae was one of these towns that had once been busy, was once upon a time on an important trade route. But in recent years, it had fallen on hard times, and it wasn't nearly as important as Laodicea that you maybe have heard of in your scripture reading, or Hierapolis. And here sits Colossae forgotten. It reminds me of the great city of Pittsburgh that's now coming back into its glory, but at one point was the capital of the steel mills and the steel industry in the United States. And when the steel mills left, it was an extremely difficult time for that city. Time stopped in fashion, in cars, in expectations. Everything stopped. It was completely unforeseen that the steel mills would leave. And it was a city that was led into great, at times, sin and debauchery, trying to find some type of feeling after mass amounts of the population had lost their employment, lost their pensions, lost hope in the future. And here Colossae is experiencing a very similar type of situation. There had been this downturn in the economy, this downturn in its perceived importance in the region. And when that happens in a city, people are tempted to find ways to feel important, ways to feel like they're back on top. And here, the Colossian Christians were doing that within the realm of faith. Christianity had come to Colossae by way of Epaphras, who had learned the faith at Tyrannus's Bible College and Conference Center in Ephesus. A man who had a great hall in his home. And he opened it up to the Apostle Paul, who would teach and teach and preach and teach. And people would come and they would learn and they would study. And then they would go off into their various places. And Epaphras had come and he had learned the faith. And he went back to Colossae and he evangelized. And he planted this church in Colossae. And already this young church, this church that had begun in the mid-50s, not the 1950s, just the 50s, the mid-50s, was already turning away from the idea of Christ alone. That it was all and only of Christ that would save us. They were beginning to fall into the trappings of a Judaistically based philosophical Gnosticism, which taught asceticism, that taught a needed devotion to Old Testament holy days, etc., etc. J. Gresham Machen, the great New Testament scholar, says this. He says, in refutation, Paul proceeds positively rather than negatively. Instead of filling his letter with invective, he points out the all-sufficiency of what the Colossians have already received in order to prevent them from seeking anything new. They have already been delivered from the power of darkness. They are already in full possession of the mystery. They are already free from the world and have a new life in Christ. There is therefore no need for a supposed higher ascetic manner of life and no need for abstruse speculations. That's such a great word, abstruse. It means difficult to understand. In case you need the glossary of terms there. No manner of life, he finishes, can be higher than that which is described in Colossians 3 and 4. No mystery can be profounder than the mystery of Christ. What a fantastic reminder. As they were being led down this path of mystery and higher knowledge, Paul is simply calling them back to Christ, the greatest mystery, the highest knowledge, the truest truth. Paul then closes his greeting with the typical apostolic greeting. These types of greetings are used very commonly at the beginning of worship services in the church. And we find in this greeting a gospel reminder. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Think of the tender care that comes from the apostle in these words. Yes, Paul typically greets his readers this way. Yes, it could be seen simply as his form of letter writing. However, when you think about what these saints were struggling with, how they are so quickly turning to philosophical mysteries over Christ. These words carried great power. This sort of preemptive benediction before he even gets started. He calls them back to grace, that undeserved welcome and engrafting in Christ, getting the opposite and so much more than what they deserve. They are reminded of the most graciousness of the living God. And he calls them to peace. The inner turmoil that comes when you think that Jesus is not enough, it's immense. The strength sapping, striving, the up all night mental churning to simply be called to that peace that is the Christian's, that belongs to the Christian due to the gospel of grace, is nearly overwhelming for the soul that is striving to do it myself. I will achieve, I will accomplish, I will earn, to be reminded of the grace and peace that is already theirs. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And where does this grace and peace come from? It comes from God our Father. As these saints were tempted by the Gnostic pyramid scheme of always looking for the next higher level of secret knowledge that gets you closer to God, Paul reminds them of grace and peace from the uncreated Creator, the unmoved mover, the one higher than there is no other. As they are striving to climb the ladder of works-centered achievement, Paul tells them, look down at your feet, for in Christ you are already standing on the top rung. You can't get any higher than you already are in Jesus. The letter that we will consider as we meditate on the letter of Paul to the Colossians, is a letter from an imperfect man, a persecutor made apostle, and a young minister by his side, to an imperfect people. A congregation born out of the evangelism of Epaphras as he took the gospel home with him. These saints loved Christ, but they were so quickly tempted to look back. But all that Paul has to say to them, all that is true of the Colossians by virtue of Christ, is true of you, my friends. You have already been delivered from the power of darkness. You are already in full possession of the mystery. You are already free from the world and have a new life in Christ. You have no need of a supposed higher ascetic manner of life and no need for difficult to understand speculations. No manner of life can be higher than that which is described in Colossians 3 and 4. No mystery can be more profound than the mystery of Christ. And during our time in Colossians, I will simply be pointing you back to Jesus. For it's all of Christ. He is enough. for he is the only one who hung on the cross and declared of your rebellion against God, your sins yet to be forgiven, your separation from your Maker, it is finished. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you, for we know we do not deserve the grace and peace that is ours from you through Christ. The comfort you grant us by your Holy Spirit, the peace that you give us through sins forgiven, hope restored, as we learn to walk in this mystery, this truest truth of Jesus Christ, God come to save sinners. Help us, Lord, to be worshipful. Help us, Lord, to be humbled, even as we prepare now to gather around your table to commune with you. May we know and understand, may we truly experience that grace and peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.